Blog Talk Radio.
Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show.
We teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Preach the gospel unto the scattered nations. So many people are lost, it's time to be awakened. Come out of this world, it's ran by Satan. Through the Most High's laws, flee from things pagan. Understanding the word of Yah is really breathtaking. Under His love and covering is so amazing. Thank you each day, so now let's praise Him. Do things in unity, you and me. You wanna know what we're talking about? Come and see. It's time to be deeply rooted up like a tree. You want the truth, it will set you free.
Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show.
Shalom, shalom, Ma. How are you this afternoon?
I'm just fine.
Shalom, grace and peace. I am going to put my mic on mute. And I'm going to let you take over and introduce the discussion for this Wednesday.
Okay.
Amen. All right.
All right. Well, here we go. It's surviving a record February for snow, and it's got a sunny day for a change. So makes life a little easier. In this precept, I changed it at the last minute. It's about the disciples, Peter, Matthew, and Thomas. And I take this from a saying in the Gnostic Gospel, which the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. It's a very interesting, kind of a long-winded saying. It's one of the 23 sayings. It's the 12th one. So I'll go into it. First, just a reminder of the past radio blog. The last one. I dwelled on the message of the mustard seed found in the Bible and in the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. I tied this message into the theme of having courage to become aware and to act on the choices we face. Their term, extinction of the whole of the web of life or survival of life on this once thriving planet. And just as the Genesis story gets missed for its original true meaning, so do our modern-day churches mislead the deeper message of Christ. These are not my words, but words I happened into because of my exploratory mindset. I read a lot of books and things, and this book written by Osho is very interesting to me because he explains in depth each of the 23 sayings. It might be 10 pages for each chapter, so he says a lot of interesting and consider profound things. So Osho is the author of The Mustard Seed, the Gnostic Teaching of Jesus the Mystic. And it explains the shortcomings of the prophets of Peter and Matthew in this particular verse, and Thomas as well. But I want to set aside something too. I just think, I hark back to my young life, and you could have called me a Thomas, a doubter. Thomas in modern day religion is known as the doubter or the kind of not the elevated disciple like Peter or Matthew. But that's fine. He was a disciple. But I think it's interesting because if one takes the idea that Jesus in his younger life spent a lot of time in the Eastern world, for example, in India, and the fact that the Gnostic Gospels were recovered and their actual authentic sayings from Jesus, as written by Thomas, then why was it hidden? You know, that question remains. In a personal level, just as my brother, my one and only brother, became very devoted Christian, very active in young life, which is great. He still is a leader for youth. I did not go that direction. I felt very uncomfortable. I was full of doubt about taking the so-called leap and having Jesus become my savior. But there is a certain wholeness of things. I think the West culture has some things missing, and that we can take and learn from the Eastern way of thought, which is a bit more of a mystical level, in my opinion, but probably the older and well-developed level with more roots. So I think it's a healthy thing to, you know, examine what was these hidden parables, these hidden meanings. So anyways, the name Osho is just the simple name that's gone by, but he made quite a spark in the United States. He was kind of a cult leader, created some controversy, but he was a very smart man. As I learned a little about his biography, he wasn't raised by his parents. He was raised by his grandparents. And as you know, parents can come down on kids. They try to teach them the right way to do things. And so a child, it gradually suppresses a lot of things. Ruth also lived a life without much suppression, without much parenting. He was just kind of free to do what he wanted to do, but with a wise tolerance, you know, of his grandparents. And he's a bit of a rebel, I guess you could say, but at the same time, he had this, he was like a sponge. He could absorb a lot of information. He learned a lot about the Veda, the Hindu religion, and became quite an authority. So I believe it was around the 60s when this man came to the United States. People were highly interested, after the hippie era, and so to speak, they were highly interested in discovering Eastern philosophy, Eastern religion. And he was able to share this in the United States, and in a way that he developed quite a following. He had his own institution, and from there, some of these books have come out and some of his sayings. But to get to the subject, how does all this relate to weather control and so forth? I've got the precept, saint or sage. So as I say, I think there's something deeper that we miss in the Western world that prevents us from becoming more aware of the problems we have in the so-called technosphere. Dated in past radio blogs, I believe we're very close to extinction. That may sound crazy, but given the crazy weather, the crazy politics, and the fact that insect populations are collapsing while the human population keeps increasing, how long can we defy gravity? How long can we defy the natural laws? And again, a natural law being that a population of a species can only go so high if all the other species are lost in the process. At some point, there's got to be balance. And that's, we can fear the road ahead, the gathering storm, and we can face it. So I think these times are essentially very spiritual times, where we need to look within ourselves. We need to take a close look at the mirror. And though technology's created all these comforts, necessarily better people, we can hide in our comfort, or we can step out and take a look and work to make sure that we have a future for our children and for life to continue on this planet, not in such a destructive way. So, and where I wrestle with this this whole topic today is that, from a personal standpoint, having learned about the idea that extinction could be in my lifetime, extinction could be because of lifestyles. My lifestyle is very consumptive. That where does all this energy go on a limited earth? There's a sense of guilt, a feeling that is hard to overcome sometimes. That, man, you know, the life around us is collapsing. And look at what kind of life I've lived. I've lived high off the hog. And look at all the wars that the country I live in, look at all the military installations it has all over the world. How can I not call it an empire? How can I not look back and say, well, if Rome was an empire that fell and kind of fell from fire, are we also the same? Can we continue with our American exceptionalism without challenging the realities and the ugly truths? So I'm going to open with a little saying by Hillel, who's a Jewish mystic. And he said to God, "Don't you think that only I need you? You also need me. You will be nothing without me. If Hillel is not there, who will pray? So we do have meaning. We are needed. As people, we are needed. But today, nobody needs you." And this is what Osho's saying. Technology has created comfort and made us disposable, better houses, but not better people. We need a dimension that is not mechanics, but is that of awareness. So, in biblical times earlier, as Christ was around and living in the earth, the simple times there was more trust, maybe less comfort, but more happiness. And in modern technology times, it seems that there's less trust, more comfort, but less happiness. So the missing dimension is awareness. And again, we have all these, as Dane Wigington of geoengineeringwatch.org has been saying for 15 years, we have to drop our preconceptions, our biases, even our ideology. On a personal level, I spent a lot of time on the ideological point of view, where I was anti-capitalist, communist, whatever you want to call it. I studied the Cuban Revolution, and it was very exciting. For awareness, I learned a lot. But even so, I think of the fact that, for example, with the Pipeline 3 issue in Minnesota, where the unions are backing the idea of making a new pipeline, or, you know, something that would give a lot of people employment. So the ideology, I think unions are great. I've been a union steward. I worked at a circuit board factory. But it's all about production. And again, the ideology goes out the window, in a sense, because if it's just about working and making money, then we're in a cultural prison of creating wealth and nothing but. And, you know, our prison industry is to consume the earth, to in effect be at war with nature. We just can't go that way, in my opinion. So we talk about masters in this saying. And first of all, I should read it before I forget. It's a very mystical phrase or saying, the 12th saying, and it says as follows. Jesus said to his disciples, "Make a comparison to me and tell me who I am like." Simon Peter said to him, "Thou art like a righteous angel." Matthew said to him, "Thou art like a wise man of understanding." Thomas said to him, "Master, my mouth will not be capable of saying whom thou art like." Jesus said, "I am not thy master, because thou hast become drunk from the bubbling spring which I have measured out." And he looked, and he took him, Thomas, that is. He withdrew. He spoke three words to him. Now when Thomas came to his companions, they asked him, "What did Jesus say to thee?" Thomas said to them, "If I tell you one of the words he said to me, you will take up stones and throw at me, and fire will come from the stones and burn you up. Now that is really a bizarre saying, in my opinion. Or, you know, I think anybody would be a little surprised at that. But I'll explain what's meant, as Osho so clearly explains, which is so helpful to understand the Gnostic Gospel. Jesus, as a master, unlike a psychiatrist, we're living in an insane world, and a psychiatrist can help us adjust to the insanity. A master is somebody that we fear, because a master can see us right through us. He can see right inside us, and that's what Jesus could do. So, as Jesus walked the earth, I'm sure a lot of people came to him for various reasons, but also fearful.
Hey, Bob?
Yes.
Bob?
Yeah.
Yes. Something is, your phone is sound really kind of distorted right now.
Okay.
I'm picking up bits and pieces, so I don't know if you could find like a clear microphone. It would be really, really beneficial.
Okay. Okay. On the speakerphone. Okay. Okay. Hang on a minute. See if that works. Okay. Do I sound any better?
100% better.
Oh, good. We'll just continue this way. Thanks. So we fear a master, and a master, you can't hide your falseness. You have to find courage and take the leap. You are a seed. Jesus is the tree. And some come near Jesus and yet still avoid him. Maybe seek happiness, but not truth. Happiness only comes after truth. Take care of the tree, and it will flower in time. If never happy, you can't seek it. Happy a little? Well, you lose it and can't enter into it. Usually happiness comes unexpected. The seeker of happiness can't lose their ego. That ego is always that point of reference. So it takes from the happiness. You have to be gone to be happy, neither for power or knowledge. Truth seems so bare, so dry, thus no urge to seek it. So that's kind of the dilemma we all have, I think, that truth is the road less traveled. So Jesus says to Peter, tell me who I'm like. And the answers will show why they're near Jesus. For example, if you say healer, it's because you are ill. And Simon Peter says, thou art like a righteous angel. Thus you have a moralist, a Puritan sense about you. He must have felt guilty of his immorality. Jesus says, judge ye not. A thief is a sinner. No, you're just possessive. In other words, a person will really be angry about a thief. Well, that's a sign that particular person is a possessive person. Righteous, take that word, means afraid of wrongdoing. You're afraid to try things. So opposites attract. Peter was attracted to Jesus because Jesus had these qualities that are unexplainable but powerful, and it made he felt reassured with Jesus, but yet afraid. And rich people will worship saints who renounce wealth and live on minimum goods. Mohammed of peace. You know, Mohammed was a man of peace, but Mohammedans are often violent, as we see in the Middle East. And maybe that's an unfair label, because honestly, when I go back to the 9/11 discussion, plus my personal experiences with, you know, Muslim individuals who are drivers and employees, I don't see that. But at the same time, I understand the message here is that people tend to do the opposite of what they profess. Jesus is so pure, born of the Virgin Mother. And according to Osho, he says, you know, that's absurd. That's something that's kind of painted into the Bible, that he doesn't believe. So people have a right to believe what they believe and take verbatim what the Bible says. But with that sense of pureness, impossible pureness, you know, sex becomes immoral. The righteous angel symbol, the symbol of perfection, life knows neither right or wrong. Life is amoral. So Osho uses the example of a river. A flood will kill people. It's not the river's fault. God exists in the river. In other words, the river gives life to all, but at times it floods and will kill some. So God exists in the river as much as in you. Morality is man-created. God is amoral. Jesus is a sage, not a saint. And you see, that's where Peter comes in. You know, to me, this man had incredible courage, went to establish the church, incredible energy, became the bedrock of the Catholic Church. So not to put him down, it's just that, as I explained, that I think the meaning of some of the Gnostic gospel here goes deeper and is very important to learn and understand and follow upon. So Jesus is a sage and not a saint. Or no, that's correct. Pardon me. I'm getting a little mixed up here. One with life without opposites. Religious accepts one thing and denies another. Sometimes that's the way churches become, I think, where, you know, we take one point of view but not the other, not open. Chastity is good, sex is evil. And Hindus knew this. The rishis, the priests of those times, had wives. Life in totality, nothing denied. So as we know in the church, you know, the priest cannot marry. And Peter was a priest and a saint, but not a sage. You know, he had these preconceptions that kept him from the deeper meaning of Jesus. So beauty and sex is everywhere and in everything, the whole of life. Guilt paralyzes, suppressed being. It makes you see others with condemning eyes. Well, now we'll come to Matthew. And Matthew says to Jesus, to describe, "Thou art like a wise man of understanding, in search of knowledge, more scientific, theologian." Too much attention is to Jesus' words, not his being. And again, personally, I look into this, and I spend so much time reading with words, a bookworm. But that's not all of who I want to be. There's much more out there that not to be a bookworm. So I think this really touches me, this whole lesson. So knowledge is superficial. It's borrowed. It's dead. Jesus hasn't borrowed. He has come to fulfill himself so others can fulfill themselves. Christianity, it's too involved with morality and theology. Theology meaning theories about God. God is not a theory. So it's so important to go deeper, ask for being. With knowledge, no transformation is needed. You can become wise without becoming enlightened. But Jesus is wisdom itself. You know, though Jesus is wisdom itself, he is not a wise man. His wisdom is from being. He reached for the root, not for the branches. Thomas is excluded from the Bible. He is dangerous. He says, and this is what Thomas says, Master, my mouth will not be capable of saying whom thou art like. It's best to say nothing. So Thomas is kind of got the mystic mind. Osho has a lot of background of the East, and he shared about a prophet named Bodhidharma. And it's interesting, Bodhidharma and other saints or sages, let's call them sages, had their own disciples. And at times they would do the same thing Jesus did to test their disciples. They would say, how would you describe something, to see what responses the disciples would have. So Bodhidharma had four disciples, and he told them to say something about Dharma. And each said their say, and Bodhidharma's response was, one disciple has my bones, another my flesh, another my blood, and you are my marrow. That particular disciple who is his marrow, in response to the question about Dharma, only went on his knees and kneeled to Bodhidharma. That's all the disciple did. He was silent. So that's why he more or less passed the test. It was more of the being, you know, the unexplainable, that I cannot put to words what God is or what truth is. So Jesus had a more difficult culture to communicate. When you look at Moses, the foundation, the Ten Commandments, it's a lot about morals already, what you can do and what you can't do, what is accepted and what's not. Whereas Osho says there's a much longer history with the East, with Lao Tzu, Chuang Tzu, and Buddha. And this is a bit of an aside, I've got it in my notes, but Wittgenstein, a philosopher, said, you know, if nothing should be said about something which can't be said. So often we try to describe things, and it's kind of a waste of time, I think. We go too far. At another point in the saying, Jesus says, I am not thy master. It talks about the bubbling spring that he's measured out. And what it means is, Jesus says, lose your mind, drop your mind. Be in the here and now. Don't let your mind drive you crazy and put noise in your soul. Let it go. So the bubbling spring that Jesus measured out, he's saying to all his disciples, his three disciples, that, you know, you're coming short of what I intended to teach you. You're not quite there yet, because your minds are too busy with words, with guilt, with, you know, you're not just entering that deeper world of being. And it was kind of funny, one of the prophets of the East, Linzai, he said to his disciple, say something about truth. And it's kind of funny, the disciple slapped the master, and he said, the very question is wrong. To answer is wrong, and to not answer is wrong. So he got mad and slapped him. So the master laughed and said, okay, you passed the test. You did well. I thought that was kind of funny. But again, the mind equals madness. We think, we chatter, we're walling off, and we have to learn. That's where, you know, the meditative philosophy becomes so important, is to just to breathe, to calm yourself, so that you can use your mind. It's got facts, but you don't let all those feelings and all those things misdirect you that the mind can do. The mind can trick, as we all know. Well, the part about the stones, that's real interesting. And let me just read again what that says. Thomas said to them, "If I tell you one of the words he said to me, you will take up stones and throw them at me, and fire will come from the stones and burn you." And an example comes to mind in my personal experience, so I can help illustrate this kind of bizarre picture. When I was, as a driver, I was training somebody, and I was very intent in explaining what I was doing, thinking I was doing a good job, and I got so busy, we started cranking down the wrong truck because I was explaining. We have the dolly where, we were going to take off in this truck. Well, it was this truck next in the next dock that I should have been dollying down. And my coworker, Dan, got really mad. And he said, "What are you guys doing? You know, you're so inefficient. You're making this huge mistake. You know, I'm tired of this inefficiency." And Dan was, I can say, a friend, but also very, almost military, very disciplined. He doesn't tolerate mistakes. And I became defensive, and it's like I threw stones at him. I shouted, you know, I kind of yelled. I got really mad. I was hurt because he was telling the truth. I had made a mistake, and I thought I was doing the right thing, so I became defensive. And later on, as I thought about it, as I was driving, I said, "Geez, you know, I'm glad he said something. I'm glad he got angry at me. I threw stones at him, but you know what? It'll come back to burn you. So if I carry on that way, and that could have been a mistake that could have really burned me." In other words, when you have these lethal vehicles that you're in charge of, you can't make mistakes. Sometimes reflexes will save you, and you can put the brakes on in time. That was a really eye-opening time for me, where I consider myself helpful and friendly, but I lashed out at Dan. I threw rocks at him, more or less. So that's what the poem is illustrating, is that sometimes the truth is very unpleasant. You just don't want to know about it. It's too painful to look at. And in the case of Peter and Matthew, I think Jesus was whispering those three words to Thomas. And when Peter and Matthew asked, "Well, what did he whisper?" They were dying of curiosity. Thomas couldn't even say it, because he knew that he could only hint. It was something that those three words are never recorded. We don't know what they were. It was something that was so sensitive that the disciples would have recoiled and lashed out. So the hint was that, look, you guys are, the way Osho says, you guys are not quite there. You're in the wrong path. That the direction you'll lead as you go will fail you in the end. And indeed, I think there's some evidence of that when we look at modern times, that as we've discussed in previous blogs about revelations, about Genesis, about the fall of man, we're pretty much there, but doesn't mean it's bad. In some ways, when push comes to shove, we can do amazing things. And that's what keeps me going. It's like, regardless of the outcome, you have to find that deep well of spiritual strength to face the times that are coming. And to know that we're not alone, that if I'm doing it, others are doing it. If someone says, "I can't change, this is too big of a topic, geoengineering, climate engineering," that's okay, because we're planting a seed. And at some point, there's a critical mass that's going to act to you know, take the steps we have to take. And though it seems grim where some say everything's fine, but if the truth comes out indeed that the atmosphere is going to change to a point where we'll be an overheated planet and that the biosphere collapse is continuing to happen, it's going to be very, very painful. But again, the whole idea is don't give up, do what you can do, know that others are doing what they can do, and just have faith, you know, dig from that deep well, and you can face things. So I did want to, that pretty much finishes up that parable. Do you have any questions or any response? I have plenty to go on. And I always do a double check. Sister Raya, are you with us?
Yes, sir. There are no hands raised.
There are no hands raised.
Okay, I'm getting a little echo there. I'll go on. I just have to type in a little bit, so just hold with me for a moment. I'm going to talk a little bit about this last week, some of the current events that relate to what I've just talked about. So I'll be there in just a moment. Okay. There was an interesting point, and I don't have the person's name, but it's about cultural memes, how they influence our lives more than most of us imagine. So when I talked about the book Ishmael and Genesis and the idea that we're the idea that humans are separate from other species, that we're the end-all, be-all of creation, we get this false notion that we are gods, that we can step out of the garden and we can make our own paradise. And indeed, that's what's happening. As we look above, just before this last snowstorm, I saw lines from jet planes all over the sky. And how is it that some days there's lines that go across the sky, and other days you'll see an airplane flying and there's nothing but a little tiny segment behind it? So, you know, as within, so below, or as above, so below, as within, so without. So, as Osho said, there's a real battle going on, and war is okay. I was kind of stunned by that. War is okay. He said, if we're all just nothing but peacekeepers hiding, it's like being in a cemetery. War is better than just living and doing nothing and being in comfort. That's kind of our own cemetery. So we have a war, and it's a different kind of war. That's the way I see it, and hopefully I think others see it this way too. It's happening, and we see it even on politics now, where there's a lot of alternative media that's catching wind, that's challenging some of the mainstream media and some of the lies that they bring out, and some of the misleading misinformation statements that they bring out. So the battle is within, you know, how to change our behavior and acknowledge that if there's battles outside of us, it's because there's battles within us. If what we see above us, those lines in the sky, that's a mirror of the struggles we're having within us. So it's a time of spiritual struggle, more so than any other time, I believe. And you find people like Chris Hedges, who interviews people that have some terrific courage. One of the interviews that I saw this week was with Scott Ritter. He was a UN chief weapons inspector in Iraq. He was discussing the recent loss of the Iranian treaty,
that we decided to withdraw from that treaty. And he was explaining how Iran, if you, you know, he watched every step, knows everything about their accelerators and things that can produce nuclear power, but not weapons. And he said Iran has not violated. They have not built. They've even asked to be verified so that they can't build weapons. So this 12-point reason by, I believe it was Pompeo, the Secretary of State, you know, these 12 points that he had as reasons for withdrawal, he went one by one, one by one by one, that they were all lies. They were not true. And you have to look at it. How many countries has the United States intervened in? And yet Iran, how many countries have they invaded? You know, how many have we intervened in or invaded? Iran has not followed the mandate of the so-called American empire or the countries that side with us, NATO and so forth. For example, with weather, they've accused us of stealing their water out of the sky, and rightfully so. Anyways, this has gotten me more interest in Chris Hedges. I saw another interview with Chris where he interviews Spencer Rapone, former soldier of Afghan intervention and a West Point graduate. Spencer is a whistleblower. It was a half-hour interview, and I must say, this Spencer is one heck of a courageous fella. He was exposing what he saw as an Army Ranger in Afghanistan, and he got caught up in it. He was able to communicate with some of the so-called enemy and really, you know, make friends. He didn't put our nation at harm, but his motive from the very start was, okay, military is where it's at, I'll join it, but I have my own thoughts, my own concerns, and I will share those concerns. It will be my patriotic duty if, when I am in service, to share what I see, to share with my comrades, or, you know, the other people in the unit, if there's something wrong, I will share. And he got in trouble for his views, and but still got through everything. He wanted to become a West Point cadet because then you're an officer and you have more clout, more ability to influence the direction of the military. And one of his exercises was to talk about a fallen soldier. He said, when you join the military, from the get-go, you have a rifle. That rifle is your everything. You never let go of it. You never let outside of it. If you do, you will be given demerit. Because it's your tool of survival. It's your tool to kill. And you are trained to kill. And, you know, he had observations of how fellow soldiers buy into this whole thing of selling murder for the greater good. He went on missions where they're basically just stirring up neighborhoods, shooting left and right. And it was just a really horrid experience. But without somebody like Spencer Rapone, will we ever know what's going on? So I have nothing but appreciation for the interview by Chris Hedges and, you know, for what Spencer Rapone has done to expose the empire for what it is. And I'm trying to remember the name. Was it Tillis? You know, the soldier that was a football player that got killed. Matt Tillis, I think, is the name. Spencer Rapone was told that, you know, if you make a report on a dead soldier, don't pick this Tillis guy. Well, of course, you know, that to him was the perfect green light. I'm going to do Tillis. Or Matt Tillman. Now I got the name. I get foggy in my memory sometimes. Matt Tillman. he did a report on that Talmud. He learned a lot about the courage this man has, that he was all the lies about him being shot in friendly fire. Matt Tillman was another whistleblower, so to speak, that had the courage to confront the evil of what was going on. And beyond that, I don't have too much else to say. Time's running. Still got a little more time if I need. But another person during the week that I find very interesting, his name is Greg Hunter. I've watched a few of his interviews. He's interviewed Dane Wigington. Again, Dane Wigington, who claims that climate engineering is a number one threat facing us, short of nuclear cataclysm. And he's interviewed Dane in a kind of an intimate way, where Dane's at home, kind of relaxed. But as he's gone through, he was talking about the recent car fire, which affected Dane's area. Luckily, it didn't get to Dane's home, in part because he manages the forest in a way that's sustainable. But in the interview, the message I got, where Greg Hunter says, "You know, Dane, you are a prophet." I mean, how have you spent 15 years? If you were lying, I can't imagine a person spending 15 years, 12 hours a day, doing what you do, doing interviews, debating people on the radio, making these presentations, gathering large amounts of people in an annual event where, he gives a, watching what's going on worldwide, gathering all this news about what's really happening that may be in the headlines. But, he's taking actions in so many, every possible way. And Greg Hunter says, Dane, I'm a Christian. And there's a chapter in the book of Revelations, or a verse in the book of Revelations, that it's astoundingly true. Sadly, before this radio blog, I could not find that, but I will and report it in the next blog, which chapter Greg Hunter was belonging to or was talking about. But anyways, with that, helpful to spend some time at the internet and learn, but I do want to make a vow here that with the organization of this radio blog and the people behind it, I would like to, first of all, I can ask, are you meeting at 1 o'clock every Sunday, or gathering by phone?
Brother Rob, that is every 2 weeks, every other Sunday, yes, sir. Every other Sunday.
So the next gathering will be this Sunday or the next?
The next gathering will be this Sunday, yes, sir.
This Sunday? Okay, and the
yes,
time
sir.
Is 1 o'clock?
1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Mm-hmm.
Good. Because here's where I'm coming from, Sister Raya. It's so easy to be like Thomas, and I can watch these interviews, and it's, you could watch them for hours and hours. They're very meaningful. But just to be settled down with other people's words doesn't fulfill me. And also, I can point fingers. The righteous angle, the righteous anger or rage that I have about what's going on, well, unless you're getting out and doing something about it, you're just going to feel guilty if you don't. And so that's, I think it'll be helpful to get back in touch, on your program and share with people that I'm doing something else than reading. I'm doing something else than pointing fingers. That I want to give an accounting
as we all do on your gatherings, that of the steps you're taking, what's going on with you. These blogs are helpful. I'm grateful, but I do want to report every 2 weeks the kind of steps I'm actually taking to be more within the being of things, the wholeness of things, you know, how to bring about a whole that's with the broken parts, release the doubts that hold us from being who we are. And I should ask, have you had any exposure with the Gnostic gospel? And I can go more on our meetings, you know, and ask these questions. But it's there's 23 sayings, and I can spend all my life reading over and over. But I've had enough meaning now, and I think I have enough foundation just to start saying, look, I don't need to spend all this time on the internet. I don't need to spend all this time, you know, thinking about what I want to do, but actually map out some, you know, concrete steps and just follow them and just enjoy it. You know, enjoy taking some risks. And for example, meet with my old church that I used to go to. They're kind of far away, and not too far, but it was a pleasure to see some of the people I grew up as I was young, and they're still there. I talked to the minister. It's a very progressive church in that, you know, the socially active roots that they have, the Underground Railroad, I know my church goes back to that movement, and you know, I was able to, I wanted to make an announcement, didn't have a chance. And that's so often as things go, you have a plan, you do something, it doesn't quite go. But I did contact the minister, and we had a good little conversation. And those small steps you take, you know, it was a conversation about climate engineering. And, you know, the typical response is, oh, let's have a cup of coffee. And they never follow up. So it takes persistence. You know, I would like to get back. And at some point when the spring comes about, there's a lot more things about the environment. There's a lot of activities because it's outdoors. So this is a chance, you know, this winter to kind of plan and start contacting groups, see who's interested in the climate engineering, find, you know, some key contacts. And at some point, that's a goal of mine, is to have, you know, a group of people out in the streets. You know, we give physical information, you know, a booklet that you can hand to somebody, or a photo, you know, a photograph of this climate engineering, something people can get their hands on. And I know, I believe it's April 13th, there will be this Extinction Rebellion movement. They're going to venture into the United States on that day, I believe. So that'll be a good day, you know, to look ahead and plan what I can do, and I can share with our group, you know, how I'm going toward those plans. So with that said, I appreciate all you listeners out there, and I hope this was interesting, and I hope it's compelling too. And with that, I can close the program.
Amen. King Priest, would you like to say anything?
No?
Yes.
We can hear you.
Fade a little, I think.
No, I'm interested in hearing, you know, the rest of it. And no, I never heard of it before.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And good to hear, you know, more scriptures coming out of invisible secrets and visible powers.
Well, thank you. Yeah, that's Steve Rose.
And I got to tell you, you know, everything that we deal with is based around Jesus Christ. And looking at what's going on with the elements and all of that, we know that God is in control of the elements, and He is allowing the things to take place. Because
correct.
He said that they were going to take place in the Word of God. So we got to keep Him first, and we got to keep Him there. We got to keep Him ground zero in everything.
Yep.
In everything.
And that's what I like.
And
that's what I like about Greg Hunter interview, where he quoted scripture, you know, from Revelations. He said, "This is amazing. This verse has exactly what you're talking about, Dan Wigington. You are," and he said, "to me, you are the prophet." It's interesting to me in that the Hopi prophecy says a white brother will come along in the end of times. And it kind of makes sense to me in that the so-called Anglophile culture that stemmed out and through Christian missionaries and whatnot has taken over in force in some ways. It has been, in many ways, misleading, as predicted, and it's time to deal with it. And it makes sense to me that, you know, the white man has to rebel against the white man and has to, you know, set an example of that we all are indigenous people. We all are, you know, we've built civilization by destroying the life support system. You know, we build to become rich at the loss of destroying the planet. And, you know, Extinction Rebellion, it's happening now, and I think that's healthy. But we can't hide from climate engineering. That's the most hidden environmental groups ignore. And as Chris had just said, if we're an insane society, an insane society in the dark ages right now, it's all sectors of society that are having a hard time facing the truth, but God will come forth, you know, with nature as it's happening. God will come forth to, in whatever way that may be, the overheating of the earth in a way that's going to wake people up really fast and maybe harsh. Again, the strength, the well within us is there to deal with this. And the dark ages will lead to a bright time. That's the only way I can look at it. You know, Armageddon. I've read an article about how it's a healthy process. It's got to happen, and the wheat from the chaff. Well, I thank you again. I'll keep on exploring. I'm a curious mind. But just being curious ain't going to do the trick. There's a lot more to do it, and that's to take some risks, to take some actions. Well,
Bob, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Forgive us. I'm just now leaving in a few moments. So if you just wanted to close out, that'd be greatly appreciated. And we're going to give you a call this evening, if you don't mind.
Okay. Sounds
okay,
good.
Great, great discussion.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
But bless you all.
God bless you as well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I love it.
Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show.
We teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Preach the gospel unto the scattered nations. So many people are lost, it's time to be awakened. Come out of this world, it's ran by Satan. Through the Most High's laws, flee from things pagan. Understanding the word of Yah is really breathtaking. Under His love, it's covering, it's so amazing. Thank you each day, so now let's praise Him. Do things in unity, you and me. You wanna know what we're talking about? Come and see. It's time to be deeply rooted up like a tree. You want the truth, it will set you free.
Sounds of the living water. Sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, radio show. Sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, radio show. Sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, radio show. Sounds of the living water. Sounds of the living water, sounds of the living water, radio show.